we are a community that loves Jesus and loves one another, and we are thankful to be on journey together as followers of Christ, loving God, loving one another. And so that brings us this morning to this passage that is here in 1 John, but also we have been the last couple of weeks looking through John 15 because we are abiding. Each year we do a series, a short series, on what it means to be Westminster, the Westminster Way. And so we have been growing in grace. So we have been talking about how we abide in grace, how we abide to grow, and this morning, how we abide for mission. And so we want to take this idea of abiding for us this morning, and we're going to be back and forth between John 15 and 1 John 4 this morning as we conclude this short series. Next week we'll be in 1 Peter. That's where we'll be for the fall. So we're gonna take our journey through 1 Peter as we look towards God's journey as sojourners, what it means to sojourn in this land as we long towards the promised land, what it means to live this side of heaven. But abiding, what is this principle of abiding? This is where we are this morning. And so we've been discussing that idea of grace and growth, and this morning how that puts us together for mission. And so I want to say what was already on the board there, if we can have it back again. Paul David Tripp, he notes this: your walk with God is a community project. Our culture is one that likes to do it yourself. We've all got the DIY projects, we've all got that, but our growth in Jesus is never a do-it-yourself project. It's always in Jesus with one another. It's good for us to learn that as we share and serve together. Our conviction at Westminster is that we are meant to worship, grow, serve, and share together. And so we've been working our way down this path for many years, and that's because God's grace forms us. It forms us as a people, and it forms us as a community. A number of years ago, one of my kids came back from a camp, and he was wearing an armband. He was wearing a bracelet, and on that armband it says, "I am third." So I did what dads do when their kids come back from camp. I was like, "Well, what does that mean?" He said, "Well, Dad, I'm third." I said, "Okay, well, explain it to me. Tell me what 'I am third' means." And he said, "Well, God first, others second, I am third." Well, I said, "Well, why didn't you just put Jesus as first?" He said, "Well, that's what we talked about all week, Dad. We talked about how Jesus is first and others are second and I am third." We had this extended conversation, and you know how Presbyterian pastors are. You know, we're not always that clever. We're not clever enough to come up with the "I am third." We just start with Jesus is first, and that's where you need to camp out. But over time, I began to understand, as my son would walk around and people would ask him, "Well, what does that mean? I am third." And he would have this conversation: God is first, others are second, I am third. There's a reason I start there this morning. It's because that is not normal, is it? Is that our proclivity? To think of ourselves as in the latter position? Well, I would argue with you that that is more of a gospel metaphor than the world's metaphor. The messaging of our world is not "I am third." The messaging of our world is "You are first." The messaging of the world around us says "You exist for you." It's the messaging of the gospel that would say "You exist for God and others." And I can't tell you how often I have that conversation. People come in and they have this conversation in some form or fashion with me: "Why do I exist? Pastor Wade, why am I here? Pastor Wade, what are we doing this for?" It's not an uncommon conversation. It's a conversation that some of us abide in quite often, that we kind of live here. What in the world is this all about? Why are we doing this? Some of us just abide there at moments and seasons in life when the angst and anxiety and depressions of the souls are heavy. Sometimes we get there. What's this all about? And Jesus comes to us this morning and he reminds us that the messaging of the world is you exist for you. But the messaging of Scripture is we exist for God and others. And I am going to argue with your soul a little bit this morning that you will actually be more joyful, more contented, more satisfied in life when you take yourself out of first chair and you find God sitting first chair, because it's the only church, it's the only chair he's willing to reside in, church. And it is when you see that done in community, when others are around you, that you find satisfaction. As you cherish and savor, as you abide together in the work of Christ, that's when you get to commune in ways that bring true satisfaction to the soul. And what God does in John 15, what Jesus is doing, and what God is doing in these passages where the Apostle John is telling us to abide, is reminding us of the source of our identity that is to be shared so that we may serve a world around us with the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, this window into identity is so important for us because the world leaves us bruised and compromised and beaten down. And one of the common things that we often do here at Westminster is we try to begin with identity before we move to the doing. It is who we are that informs the what we do. And that's the way the gospel is written. It's the primary way that the Apostle Paul teaches, but it's at the heart of Jesus' ministry. It's the heart of scriptural thinking, so that when we think of our union with Christ, it is this uniting where Jesus takes hold of us and we take hold of God, and that is the beauty of the Christian life. So that we are united and we are communing with the one who has taken hold of us. So when you think of your life in Christ, do you think of it that way? By faith, we are united. He takes hold of us. By faith, we take hold of Him. And that's the beauty of the Christian life. And what I am prone to say, many of you have heard me say this, some of you are new, you haven't heard me say this, but if one moves, who is it? Well, I can assure you it's not God. Union and communion is so important. And so we get this picture of abiding. It is union and communion with the Lord that becomes so important to us. And Jesus is the true vine, and we are the branches. And you see that. It's a metaphor that Jesus picked up on his way to Calvary, on his way to the cross. It is this picture that was so common throughout the Old Testament, where Israel, who was the vine, had failed so often as a nation. Jesus was the fulfillment. He is the vine, the life-giving source for all who would find hope and trust in Him. He is life for us as a church. And we are reminded of this full metaphor of life. And so I want to read just some verses of how Jesus is the source of life from John 15. We won't read it all again, but let me read you some key verses here about the source of spiritual life and the source of our life and sanctification, because it is our hope to be alive in Christ so that we may share together and serve together with the love of Christ. Why? Because no branch has life in itself. That's been one of our themes of these 3 weeks. No branch has life in itself. There must be internal connectivity, because external activity without internal connection to Jesus only leaves us spiritually bankrupt. So here is some verses from John 15. John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is who bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, a little later, this idea of abiding gives way to a call to love as he has loved us. We also are to love. And so in verse 9, after we're told to dwell in the Word, to pray with him in prayer, to love with his love and to experience his joy, we get this idea of love here. As the Father has loved me, so also I, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And then drop down just a couple of verses to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He may give it to you joy. He may give it to you. Joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You see here this picture that Jesus is the source of our life. We are morally and spiritually bankrupt without a deep indwelling of life in Jesus. There's no salvation by moral reform. There's only salvation by abiding in this. This is this picture, and we talked last week about how he cares and he cuts. Everything necessary is added. All that's unnecessary is pruned away. And what I didn't make it to last week, because sometimes I have a habit of making it through one point in the sermon, that what good fruit looks like is dependence on Jesus that produces character through Jesus for a mission that will lead us in further love of Jesus. So what is good fruit? Well, good fruit is a posture, isn't it? It's a posture where we don't, where we're fruitful, but the focus is not the fruit. The focus is Jesus. We're depending. And so if this is the vine and there is the fruit, the focus is on the vine and the fruit is the byproduct. That's the posture of the church. The focus is on the church. The focus of the church is on the Savior, Jesus, and the fruit is the byproduct. And out of that comes a changed church. That's the character. The life of the church is transformed because the Spirit of the Lord courses in the life of the church, like Galatians 5:22. You may have heard these verses, but the fruit of the Spirit, that's the fruit that lives in those who are changed by Christ Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have been crucified to the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There's a focus on Jesus, and there's a transformation in the soul, so that at the heart we may share and serve. It's interesting here. This is summed up in 1 John and in our passage here back in John 15 with this command to love, which is the cornerstone of the characters that are mentioned. We are to love. We are to abide in Christ in a community that is formed to be God-exalting, Christ-centered, Spirit-led, and people-oriented. That's what it looks like. We plant our feet in an identity that is led by Christ. That's where we stand. I don't know that many of you watched Alice in Wonderland, at least the early version, in a long time, but the cartoon version, there's a place where Alice is with the rabbit, and the rabbit is running her all over the place, and the little rabbit comes to a house and is pressing her to look for something, and he says to her, "Don't just do something, stand there." He's all frantic and And his heart is frantic, and if you get it, he said it backwards. Don't just do something, stand there. You almost miss it if you're not paying attention. Don't just do something, stand there. But that would be a good posture for us as believers. Many of us, when we come to the Lord, that's our position. We want to do something to prove ourselves, don't we? But the first place we need to do is to stand, to receive. Church, don't just do something. Stand there. Plant your feet in the graces and mercies of Jesus Christ. He is the source of all life. Abiding begins with receiving, with having the care of Christ and the pruning of Christ to live by Christ, so that we live our story in Jesus' story for the good of others. But we always begin with what Jesus is doing in us as we share and serve for the good of Christ's church. So there's our premise this morning, that we will live our story in Jesus' story for the good of others. Now that was an extended introduction, because I wanted to sum up where we've been so that I can tell us how we are to live in sharing and serving together, because this is the heart of a loving fellowship for Christ. Notice, we are a connectional church. And this is the thing that you may not see unless you're paying attention, is that because the branch, you as a branch, are connected to the vine, that means that you as a branch are connected to the other branches. So we are connectional. What I'm saying is that every living branch connected to Jesus, the true branch, the true vine, is connected to every other living branch. Every Christian is connected to every other living branch. We are connected to one another. And so we are abiding together in Christ. That's the metaphor. That's this extended metaphor that Jesus is saying. We are bound to Christ and we are bound to one another. And so we are meant to share life together. Not just to float across life, but to deeply connect to Christ and the community that He has given. Now, what I am saying here is that the love of Christ precedes our love, but it also accompanies our love as we commit to Christ and to the works of Christ in loving those around us. But 1 John, the love of Christ means that you'll love one another. Here in John chapter 15, I have loved, so you go love. I abide in His love, you are to abide in His love, so love. I call you friends. So go and love well. This is an all-in kind of love. Now, the imperative in the text is abide. 11 times in John 15 and in 1 John 4, 6 times in those verses, the imperative is love. That's what we're called into. That's the imperative of the text. Fruit is 8 times in John. The love word happens multiple times, but it's this idea of that fruit coming to life in this command to love one another. That means we can't merely tolerate one another. That means we have to go the extra mile. It means we can't just sit nicely and let people do their thing, but we have to actually get involved in each other's lives. And that's where the challenge is, right? I mean, it's like holding hands with the people in your family that you really like, not the ones you don't like. It's like holding hands with care. You know, I think none of my kids are here today, but sometimes when they were young, they would hold hands with each other, and I could always tell how they were doing with each other and how they held hands. If they were getting along, they would hold hands and they would just, you know, kind of, but when they weren't doing so well, you know, they kind of hold hands, you know, would say hold hands, and you know, these. You know, the church is like that sometimes, right? We're connected, but we're not sure we want to be connected. And we don't give up on each other. That's the heart of sharing life together. We don't have to go to the cross. Jesus did that, but we will take up our cross, because the dying to self is a part of the Christian life. The sharing in life is not always easy, and I'm not always easy. But I got a secret. You're not always easy either. Sinners in need of grace. Rub shoulders and need one another in growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we learn to forgive and we don't hold reproaches. We're sharing in life together. Why? Because the vine, we are connected as branches to the vine, and we are connected to one another. This is the picture here in the text. We are a connectional church. We are a connectional people. If you're not part of a Westminster, come join us. Or go back home and join and be a part of the place you're at. And connectional is a part of the identity of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a call to love well. Love deeply. It's an all-in kind of love. And why do we do that? Because we're called to serve together. Love well, going the extra mile, sharing in a posture that delights to show the love of Christ. Why? Because we are called to serve in life together. We live a connectional life together for the good of others. The branches connected in Jesus, the true vine, are connected to one another for the good of others. And the love of Christ is growing into us, and it's to overflow through us, according to the text. As a matter of fact, if we go outside the text, we're told in what was read early this morning that the love of Christ controls us. That's the goal of abiding in Christ, is that the love of Christ would control us. Redemption in us will be a reconciling work through us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and following. So we are controlled by this love. And how is it that the love of Christ came? Well, he shared and served first. Look at 1 John 4 with me. Notice the abiding love of Christ, how he came in 1 John 4:9. In this is love. His love served because he was sent. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Notice, love is sending. God is sending. He sent his only Son. There is a love sent, and that's what Jesus did. He was sent into love. What was he sent for? He was sent for us. Sent his only Son into the world so that we might have love. To what end? To what purpose? In verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God. No, we stood as enemies. But that God has loved us. Notice there, in this, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He propitiated. He turned away wrath. He turned away enmity. He turned away the distance. It is God who sent his Son to give us relationship. Jesus was sent. Love sins. And then if you look down a little further in verse 14, 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. So he was sent for you, but he was sent for those who don't sit here. He was sent for the world, those outside of us. And we are serving together for that purpose. The Son was sent. And Jesus is the most true and constant and sure love. And we are called to be a part of that sharing, serving beauty of what Christ is doing. This is the sure thing. It was the beginning of BBC Radio. George Bernard Shaw was giving a lesson in English, and he said on an early episode of the early invention of radio, something like, in the English language, there are only two words that have the sh sound, S-H, the sh sound that don't have the SH at the beginning of them. A lady decided that she would disagree with George Bernard Shaw, and she sent him a little letter saying that I think there's only one, sugar. And he sent back to her a one-sentence reply on a report, on a postcard that said, Madam, are you sure? You know, I'm not going to argue grammar with you this morning. I'm going to leave that to Christian Crotchet. She can do that with you. But I am going to argue this with you this morning. The love of God is sure. It is true. It is certain. It meets our need to the deepest part of us. It is sure to the deepest heart, to the deepest struggle, to the deepest problem, and Jesus came to serve. Your heart's need may throw up all kinds of defenses, but what you need is relationship with the Savior and with His people. And the beauty of the gospel is that we are created for the love of Christ and the love of His community so that we may have this growing, going love that bears fruit. He chose. He delivers. And we are to go and bear fruit, John 15:16. And the fruit that will last, the fruit that abides, is the fruit that is filled with the love of Christ and is other-oriented. We serve together. And it is His fruitfulness in us that is displayed through us. And I just want to say this morning in closing that we have to, as a people, develop a posture in the rhythms of life that show forth the love of Christ in us and to us together so that we may encourage one another. When one is down, others lift up. There is a posture of grace in our community where we love each other in the midst of hard times, because if you're not in them now, you will be at some point. This life is not a straight line of growth and ease to the next step. But in doing it together, we can be open and honest and vulnerable with one another. And there are rhythms of, according to John, dwelling in His Word and praying His prayers with Him and joying in His joys together and loving in His love together, where in our studies and in our work and in our parenting and our struggles of heartache and in our defensiveness or our challenges, we dwell on Jesus together with the hopes of Christ so that we can love well. That means we have to invest. We have to invest in knowing God and knowing one another. To love well, we have to invest in knowing God and knowing one another. So be curious. Be curious about those around you. Get to know people and invest in their lives and love them and wait for the moment when they ask, now why are you doing this? That's the opportunity. That's the opportunity to tell them about the love of Jesus. Why are you doing this? Because another is loved. It's commitment. It's being helping hands when you walk from here. I've set you up this morning. You're going to walk out one door and you're going to pass all these tables. You don't have to do everything. We're not trying to make you a ministry junkie, but you can choose one thing. Or you can pray for those things and you can invest if you're not invested in ministry already. Plug in. We've got ministries here and ministry partners around the city who are represented here this morning. Stay and eat. And you'll even get to hear a couple of testimonies over lunch of the beauty of grace. And then be courageous. You know, some of you will say, well, Pastor Wade, you share the gospel. That's not my job. That's your job. No, that's our job. And when you get to the tough parts, bring them, come with them. I'll sit down with you and your friends. But you can play stump the chump all you want, but you don't have to be the expert. You just have to be an ambassador. Just love people where they are. That's what people need most. Take a risk. Pray for your four neighbors. The four people closest to you at work. The four students who live across the hall. Love the people who are near you. Befriend them and care for them with the love of Christ. My wife had a friend in high school. Friend. His name was Steve. Steve was he was a good guy, by all accounts. I've never met Steve, but Marion and I talked about it. We were talking about this. We went this weekend. We went on a date to Dallas. When you've been married for as long as we've been married, you can go out of town on dates. So I gave Marion an anniversary present to go see Ben Rector and Cody Fly in the Dallas Symphony. So we were there Friday night. And so part of the best part of that was fun. We had fun seeing them. But part of it was just the conversation. We loved the conversation. We were talking about just stories from our past. And one of the stories that came up was this friend, Steve. And Steve had been a friend throughout high school. And they had been lifeguards at the pool together. And one day, Steve Toney, he was known to the family pretty well. And Steve was helping park cars for a big meet that was happening at their community pool. And Marion's mom, who passed away a few years ago, Marion's mom did what she normally did. When she got there, Steve gave her some directions on how to park the car, and she parked the car. And when she got out, she knew Steve, and she said, "Steve, have you heard the good news today?" If you know Softa, she did this all the time. She said, "He said, no, why?" He said, "Jesus loves you." And she just went on her business like she normally did. Well, a few years ago, Steve wrote Marion, and he said, "I never told you this. I never told your mom this, but I would like her to know." That just got me thinking. That year, shortly after that, somebody gave me a Bible. And I read it from cover to cover. And in that Bible, I saw God's love. And that love changed my life. And I can trace it back to the truth of the love of that comment. Have you heard the good news? Jesus loves you. And the truth of that word in the lives that I had seen in your family. There it is. We just live ordinary lives in the love of Christ, sharing that love, watching Jesus do His work in His way for the love of God. That's really what I'm asking you to do. Be open, be honest, be vulnerable with the loves and joys of Jesus, and you will rejoice in the work He does all around you. That's sharing and serving for the love of Christ. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, I would come before you this morning and I would ask that we as a people could seek you because we need you so desperately. And we are so thankful that you have given of yourself so freely. How thankful we are for the rich mercies of Christ. Father, if there are any here this morning who need you by salvation through faith, we pray that you would open hearts and doors that they may see and receive. Conversations could begin. And for those who need comfort and conviction, I pray, Father, that you would help us to see that you are a God who has given us yourself and your community that we may grow in rich depth of love and commitment, and that you would grow us as a people that we might delight all the more to know you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.